The following message is presented by First Baptist Church in Manny, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.fbcmany.org. Now the message.
I have an unlikely enterprise forming in my backyard that I've been talking about off and on, and it's my bird farm that I'm going to call my bird estate because it's gotten bigger now. It's grown beyond just a little hobby to the point that it's a burden. Let me kind of describe my setup for you. I have just outside my kitchen door a baker's rack. And if you know what I mean by a baker's rack, that's one of those metal racks. And on the first rack up here, I have the supplies that I need. On the second rack, I have a tiny incubator that'll hold about 35 to 40 quail eggs. So that's what I'm growing right now. That's what's multiplying the most. And then that's sitting there, a few odd tools next to it. And then below that, I have the next brooder box that I move them into after they're hatched. And then below that is just another storage area. So you can kind of get a picture of what's going on. So in this particular, they lay eggs so fast I had to buy a second incubator. I have that one in the house somewhere. I was told to get rid of that before Karen gets home on Tuesday. She's in Texas, so that's got to get moved outside to another part of the rack. So in that rack, I have a camera on the little incubator, and I can watch what's going on anytime. Matter of fact, if you have a classroom and if you want me to send a video to you of baby birds, I'll send you a video you can show your kids. It eats up about 8 minutes of class time if you need it. So because I've been sending them to Texas, helping people out. So none of these birds, a lot like babies, none of them are born in the daytime. They're born in the middle of the night. They're born sometime between 10 o'clock at night and 5 o'clock to 7 o'clock in the morning. The one that was born today was 6 a.m. So I get to watch it in real time because the alert goes off on my phone. I'm not very well rested today, so you know. So this alert's been going on off all weekend long. They started being born yesterday, and then the first one was born, then the second one hatched, and then the third one hatched. And before you know it, I was bored with it. They were being hatched so fast, I wasn't too concerned about it. But what I noticed was, while these things were being born, is there was an action, and these birds are the size of your thumb when they're born. They're about the size of my thumbnail right there, that section. So they're little bitty, but as soon as they dry out, they look full grown. So you can kind of get an idea of a full grown bird about that big, and he's hopping around and doesn't take the easy route. He jumps from egg to egg. He likes to stand on top of them, roll off, jump on the next one, roll off, and that's just kind of, I don't know why that happens. That's just what happens. And so in watching the videos, what I've seen is the camera alerts turns on as they emerge from the egg. I don't get to see any of the cracking of it. I just get to see the emerging. But yesterday I saw something amazing. One of them was cracking open, and you could see the crack around the edge of the egg, and two other birds were over there pecking it, trying to help him get out. Now, I don't know if that's what was happening, but that's the story I'm telling. He helped them get out. So they were pecking, 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 and all of a sudden, that little bitty bird pops out all wet and barely, you know, just exhausted from trying to get through, and it's half the size of the ones that are 2 hours old. They've grown so fast. So he's standing there, and it looks just like the two other ones are hugging him. They're hugging all over this bird, and I was telling Karen, I think they were drying him off. I don't know what was happening. Something was happening, but they hugged him, and before you know it, that one jumped up, and it was hopping around, and it was happy. Now, that happened on and off all the last 24 to 36 hours, and I've got a little pen of them, a little covey being formed right there at the house. But I noticed something that was unusual as I got up in the middle of the night to check on them last night to make sure that they were still alive and eating and doing what they're supposed to be doing. And I noticed that some of them sat on this side of the pen and some of them sat on this side of the pen. And it's a box. It's a high-tech box because Karen got to Amazon before I could stop her and she bought a really nice one. So we have a really nice little box for these little babies. And it looks fancy. It looks like a TV. You know, you're looking at it, it looks like a TV. So I noticed that this group of birds camped out right under the heat lamp. And they wanted to be under it, so much under it, one of them climbed on top of the other one to get closer to the light. And then there's a group that sits over here, and they're putting their head under something and behind something, and they're staying away from the heat because it's too hot for them. And I thought, that is just like a church. You got a group of people in the church that, boy, it's never hot enough, never warm enough, and they're frozen. I heard people talk about this week of churches, and I bet we have them too, that have blankets on the end of pews that belong to people, and they need them, and you don't mess with them. That's the way that action's been happening for years. And then you have people that are loosening their collar, they're taking their jacket off because it's too hot in there. Now, do we have that here? I know we do. It's everywhere. It's ubiquitous in the church. It is. You can't live and have a church without people debating over the whether it's too hot or too cold. It's the same way in houses. It's too hot or too cold. The AC is too cold. The AC is too hot. You're spending all of our money cooling this house off. It's all that is a constant conversation, and it divides people. There are many things that divide people. As a matter of fact, we could not count them the rest of the day, all of the things that divide people. We would easily be divided if we were to get in a discussion about the sound system problem today. I bet you we have 10 opinions in this room how to fix it. I bet we do. One of them is, and that would be those of us that from a distance not messing with it, we would say, well, just buy a new one. It can't cost that much because we don't know how much it costs. Okay, there's that bunch. Then there's some that say, well, the sound system, it's old, it's been through some things, needs to be tweaked, can be worked on. You see how easy it is to divide? It's easy. Little things cause divisions. So when we get to the book of Hebrews, we're going to be in the book of Hebrews. I want us to look at what the writer is addressing. We're going to be in chapter 10, by the way. And chapter 10 gets us out of that five-chapter discussion. It's like a deep, thoughtful discussion about who Jesus is as the high priest. And he's greater than the priests of the past. And he's broken down the system of the temple. And he's brought to life a new way of approaching God. And that's what is happening in the last part, starting with verse 19 of Hebrews 10. And we'll have that on the screen in just a second. What's happening in this passage is the writer is taking all this stuff that he's been teaching, and it's on a rabbinical level. It's on a level that, I'm telling you, I've had a ton of school to study this stuff. I know how to read it. I know how to look at it, and I still have to read it several times to understand what's being said, because it is referring to some archaic practices and languages that come from the Hebrew people. So if you're having trouble with this book, you're like the rest of us. It's tough. It's tough because he's teaching some people that are so rooted in religion, so rooted in the Hebrew religion, that they are having a hard time breaking out of it to become Christians that operate in grace. So he's helping them get out. He's like one of those quail on the outside of that egg, pecking it hard as he can to help that other one get out and get to where they need to be and come to life. So he's writing this word. And then he says in verse 19, this is the therefore after all the teaching about the tabernacle and the sacrifices and the blood, and all those hard teachings. He says, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. We now have access to the most holy place. In the past, what this teaching would have taught is that only the high priest could go in and have access to God and make sacrifices for your sins, for his sins, once a year. So once a year that activity would happen. But now Jesus has opened up that access, torn that veil, so that we have immediate access to God because of his sacrifice in the blood of Jesus. Verse 20, by a new and living way. A new and living way. You look at the Greek of that word, look at all the historical implications of that word, new and living way, that little section there. It's like in the Old Testament, the way was a well-worn wagon rut. A well-worn way. Now what that would mean is, and by the way, Christianity was called the way. It is the new way, the avenue, the direction, the road you take in order to get from one place to another. So that's the root of that word. And here we have, in Jesus, a brand new road. I know you enjoyed it as much as I enjoyed it when that new asphalt appeared on Highway 6. It was great, wasn't it? And all of a sudden, when you get to the end of it and it stops, you think, where's the way? It's gone. But that new road is the right way. It's a good way to go. So what he's teaching us here in this verse is, this Jesus is the new and living way, and he opened for us through the curtain that is his body. So his sacrifice of his body was the provision for us to have access to God. Now he's tearing apart all the old religion. Now if I need to revisit this, I will, just for a second. We know this book is written to a church that's meeting within a synagogue, which would be a Jewish fellowship. Now, I have looked at this passage so many years, quoted this passage, taught this passage, and I really only taught it partially until today. Because I look at the implications of what these verses, particularly verse 24, means to the church, and apply that in my own setting. But I want to tell you, this passage is written to a bunch of people that are getting persecuted because they've decided to follow Jesus. And they're following Jesus and staying in the presence of, meeting with, people who have not decided to follow Jesus. Now, if you watched a little bit of the events of the week, when there are people that have a value based on Jesus, there are going to be people that don't have the value based on Jesus that are going to be angry about it. So you can see the animosity that was brewing within that fellowship. It was more than just the air conditioner's too cold. It was trouble. Then you had a group of Christians in that bunch. They decided to meet on Sunday instead of Saturday. So you had the new believers that were gathering together as a church, but they were the ones that were losing all their rights. They lost all the rights to of their property and businesses. They were being persecuted and prosecuted for their following of Jesus as the way. Then you had those that were compromising, meeting with the unconverted Hebrews. Then you had the unconverted Hebrews. So you got all those groups, those three groups together, and he's saying to them, he's trying to convince all of them that the only way to God is through Jesus, and that curtain has been torn that is Jesus' body. Verse 21. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, that is Jesus, let us draw near to God. Here's what we get in this passage. We get three directives. I think it's called a present subjunctive in the Greek. So what is happening is we are being told these are things to do as the church, as the body of Christ, to move forward in the way. If we're moving forward in the way, this is what we're growing in Him and we're growing closer to Him. And this is number one, what He's telling us to do is to draw near to God. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with full assurance that faith brings. What He's calling them to do is pull away from all this anger, pull away from all this that's dividing you, all this causing the trouble in your life. Pull away from that, pull away from the enemy, and draw near to God. What does it mean for you to practically draw near to God? It means very simple things. It means walking away from one thing and walking toward God. Now that one thing that's got a hold of you, that's pulling you away from God, you know what it is. I don't know what it is. It could be as simple as a hobby. Your hobby could have control of you. I know plenty of people with hobbies that have control of them. They take all of their life. I've lived it the last 24 hours, trying to keep birds alive. It's controlled me. Didn't even get to watch football yesterday. So which is probably not that bad a thing. So there are things that are simple that get a control of you, but there are also sins that get a hold of you and lifestyles that wrap you up, that pull you away from God. And he is saying, if you want to be on the way, you need to draw near to God. You need to do that by devoting yourself to God daily. I don't think I am a traditional preacher. You'll probably say the same thing. I don't alliterate very often, so I did this for you today if you think I should be more preacher-like. You should devote yourself daily. Daily. That means get up in the morning, think about the Lord, think about drawing near to Him, pray, submit things to Him, walk as you face troubles, give them over to Him. I've been thinking a lot about teachers this week. When I thought about division, I was reminded back to a bunch of teachers' weekly meetings that I got to be debriefed on when the teacher got home. And in that meeting, those meetings that went on, sometimes they agreed on things, and sometimes somebody introduced some initiative that somebody didn't agree on, and boy, there was conflict all day long in that school. Or maybe somebody didn't like what the principal handed down for them to do, and then they all grumbled about it and kind of pulled themselves apart and were upset about what was going on at school. That stuff happens all the time. It happens every single year. There are people that divide up and camp in different areas, and it gets control of them and it consumes them as they think about it all day long. Drawing near to God daily is absolutely necessary if you're in the battle every day. If you're in the battle where there are people that are going to conflict with you, maybe someone disagrees with you, maybe someone is going to come after you, then you need to devote yourself to Jesus daily. Now, here's my second alliteration for you. You need to deepen your divine devotion. Deepen it. So more than just a cursory one-minute prayer, you need to spend some time with the Lord that is significant. It's significant. Where you pray, you journal, you may listen to worship, you might even get on the phone and call somebody and ask for forgiveness. You are deepening your devotion, where it's more than just a surface relationship with God. And you do that daily. Now here's the last one. You need to desire divine direction. What that means is, I need to ask God what His will for me is this day. Not only ask Him, but want to know. Not only want to know, but take steps to follow Him. And that may lead us in a direction that we have not been going. James 4:8 says, draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. The psalmist in Psalm 73:28 says, but as for me, it's good for me to be near God. Draw near to Him. Deepen your devotion to Him. Walk with Him. What does this passage say? Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart. Sincere heart. It's not just doing a duty. It's living out and wanting to live for Him. He's saying to these New Testament Christians that were formerly Jews, He's saying to them, you need to separate out and draw near to God because you have access to God. You don't have a one-day-a-year religion. You have an every-minute-of-the-day religion. You have a relationship with Him that's beyond what you've ever had. At the end of this verse, it says, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. He's saying that we are living a new life. We're clean. We're made new in Jesus because we had that forgiveness from Him. So we can walk in this world feeling worthy of the love that God gives you. You may not feel worthy, but you are worthy because of what Jesus has done. Verse 23. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for He who promised is faithful. Hold unswervingly. First time I drove one of these cars, you may have one of these cars now, I know I do. I was driving a rented Volkswagen up the line, I don't know what even brand it was, and outside of D.C. And I wasn't paying attention when I was driving. I was talking to Karen, and I was also listening to the radio, and all kinds of things going on. And every now and then, I'd swerve over to the edge and get right next to that little white line and sometimes get on top of it. And when I did, the whole dash would shake like this. I didn't know what it was. I thought, I'm going to return this car. It's out of alignment. It needs to get fixed. It took me about 20 minutes to realize from the screen that it was warning me that I was off track, and had to get back on. I disabled that on my truck because I'm off track often. Matter of fact, my truck says to me sometimes, driver alert warning, and it shows a little cup of coffee. It says, you're getting tired, pull over. And what's really happening is I'm talking with my hands while I'm driving. I'm moving a little bit too much. Keep focused on Jesus. Don't be swerving side to side. Don't be easily distracted with all the things that can distract you. Stress can distract you. Stress can take you to a place you don't need to be. Stay focused on Him. He's who He promised. You can keep your hope in Jesus no matter what happens. A phenomenon happened this week with the assassination of Charlie Kirk. I talked about it Wednesday night in depth, so I don't want to talk about it too much this morning other than this. It shook people. There were people that were believers with strong beliefs that suddenly realized there are people that want to kill them, that disagree with them. That shook people. And I had someone text me and say, you need to make sure that students are, that you tell your directors that students are upset and shaken and they need to counsel them and make themselves available to counsel all day long. Well, we were already doing that. People that I thought would not be impacted by this were so greatly impacted, they had to call their counselors and their pastors and their best friends and talk about this because it shook them to the core. You might have been one of those people. I don't know. I had another minister call me, and he was a seasoned minister. He says, yeah, it's a terrible thing, but this is what we've been dealing with all along. We've had opposition as followers of Christ since the beginning. And in that opposition, we need to be unswerving in our faith and hold on to the hope of what is to come in Jesus. Now here's verse 24. 24 is a passage that I joined the campus ministry as a student that was divided. People were mad about everything. There's probably 100 of them. And of those 100, there's probably 5 groups of people that were mad at each other or making fun of each other or little cliques or whatever it might be. It was really just cliquish is what it was. Now, you know what cliquish is? If you ever lived out cliquish, one group doesn't want to have anything to do with the other group. That's what it was. So I, in my spare time, went to the teacher's room, rolled out a piece of great big banner of paper, and got a paintbrush and painted out these words. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Now that passage, that section, verse 24, is saying we need to think about all the ways to encourage each other. What I did is I took that and taped it so high up in the ceiling that nobody could easily reach it and tear it down. And the person in charge of the ministry said, we're just going to leave it. We're just going to leave it. So they left it up there. It stayed there 2 years. And in 2 years, people walking in the front door of that place and hearing these words, reading these words, thinking about these words, completely changed and completely transformed that group of Christians. And they were the most encouraging, kind, loving, accepting bunch of people that I've known in my lifetime. Because they've taken this word to heart. Look at ways to encourage Encourage other people. Look for ways. Consider, think about not just what we could do, but what we will do to encourage other people. What did those two or three little birds do when the other brand new bird was cracking out? They jumped right in and helped. Look for ways to help. Look for ways to help people that are struggling. People that may have trouble and they're not going to tell you. If you see it, help them anyway. Send words of encouragement when they need to hear it. Don't be afraid you're going to be thought of as too sappy because you texted an encouraging text. Do it. Do it. Write that handwritten note, that card, to somebody going through a tough time. Look for ways to encourage them. Verse 25. And not giving up on meeting together. The ones that were meeting on Saturday that started meeting on Sunday as new believers following Jesus, that got persecuted and gave up and went back to Saturday, this is who he's talking to. He's talking to the people, the backtrackers. He's saying to them, don't give up on meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. Now, this is how I thought about this passage. This is how you probably have taught this passage and thought about it. It's saying to us, people just need to go to church. You need to be in church because when you're in church, you get the encouragement, you get the body of Christ, you get it together, it helps you out. That's what that most of us do to apply this passage. But it's bigger than that. There are people that are not here and are not joining in this fellowship or any other fellowship because they're giving up. They're giving up for whatever reason. We could try to point our fingers at all the reasons people give up, but they are giving up. We need to consider all the ways we can draw them back into fellowship and help them not give up. Now here's the last part of this verse we need to look at. But encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. We need to look for ways to encourage people. Whatever it takes, whatever sacrifice you got to make, whatever you got to do, people get discouraged easy in the battle. Picking them up, saying what you need to say to them, to encourage them, is important. It's amazing. Sports is a good metaphor for life. People talk about it, preachers talk about it all the time. It's a good metaphor. Because you can see a team more than capable of winning every game, but struggling because their morale is not right. Are struggling because their attitude's not right, or because somebody got sick and 10 of them had the flu and nobody's stepping up to help them out. It happens all the time. I see bodies of Christ flounder because people are discouraged. And they flounder sometimes so much that they dissipate and go away and they close the doors. There'll be 4 or 5 churches in this state close their doors this year. Every year it happens. Because something has devolved to the point they've lost the hope and lost the encouragement. And we need to do our best to encourage each other in faith. When we foster this family of faith, we fuel life, fellowship. When we do good things to help each other out, it fuels us. Galatians 6:2 tells us this, carry each other's burdens. Carry what people struggle with. By the way, you're great at that. This church is great at helping people out. Great at helping people with their burdens. It's a good thing. It's because you're good at that at home. You're good at that in your life. You carry people's burdens. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, encourage one another and build each other up. Do what you can to help people grow. And what he's saying, he's teaching these people that are in the battle, 5 chapters before this, over getting rid of the old life, walking the new life, finding the new way, living the new way. He's saying to them, you can get knocked off a track easy. Help each other out. So back to the birds for a second. Kind of drawing from this little story, this little illustration a little bit. We know that you see a good illustration of God, how he works in his church, them helping each other out. But I want to tell you, there's one bird in my bunch that's a bully. I don't like it. It's a pheasant. He thinks he's better than everybody else. He's combative. I think he was hurt when he was young, so he's bitter. So he's got all this going on in his heart. You could stick your hand in there to feed that bird and give that bird something, and it is going to bite you. It's about this big. I have not retaliated yet because my natural reaction when it tries to bite me is slap that bird against the wall. Get off of me. So I just kind of slid that food in there and got out of there quick. All the other birds stay at one end of the pen, and this one has got him a place, and nobody else gets to come in there. Got to feed. He has his own separate watering and feeding thing because he can't get along with people. People, birds. Can't get along with birds. I think he's going to die someday. I think he's going to be the first one of the bunch to die. Because he's isolated. I'm going to forget to feed him because he's all by himself. Something's going to happen. Something's going to happen over there because he's isolated himself out and all alone. It's what happens to people that reject the people of God. If you reject the people of God, the church, and isolate yourself, you get bitter, you get your own little microcosm system over here working, and that's the way everything ought to be, and nobody else measures up, and there's no contact between you and them, and you get cold, and you get distant, and the more distant you get from the people of God, the more distant you get from God. Because he designed you to be with each other. He made it that way. And the writer of Hebrews knows that's what's happening. There's division that's going to lead to destruction if they don't fix it. And he helps them fix it. Now we know that they learned from that and they did well. We'll see the rest of the story later on. But where are you? Have you found yourself isolated from the people of God? Plenty of things can do it. Getting busy. Jobs, kids, tired, sick, you name it. There are things that can separate you from the people of God. Got mad at somebody. Somebody hurts feelings. Whatever it might be. Things can separate you from the people of God. But God is speaking to you today through this word to draw near. To draw near. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this word that you've taught us through Hebrews 10. And I pray that if there's someone that feels so distant from you today, that you help them draw near. You help them in their troubles. Warm their hearts. Lord, draw them to yourself. Father, I pray that there's someone here that's so far from you that they don't know you. They're living in a world owned by the devil. And Father, they need to escape that. I pray that you would draw them near to you so they may know you. Lord Jesus, we give this day to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by First Baptist Church in Manny, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, go to the website www.fbcmany.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.